preaching so you can keep on putting money in the offering basket. But those of you who have your Bibles, you're welcome to open them to Proverbs chapter 29. Very well-known proverb I want to look at this morning and talk about. It's Proverbs 29 verse 18. Proverbs 29 verse 18. It says, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. So where there's no prophetic vision, people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. And if you look at the King James Version, it speaks about being happy, happy when you keep the law. So we're going to look at this text and some more just now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we turn to look at your word, I pray for your Holy Spirit to come and open our eyes and ears to understand your heart, to know your word, to know the way you want us to live. We open our hearts, Lord, to receive this morning. Pray that you would speak to us and challenge individual hearts here today, Lord. Challenge us in our thinking and change our living so that we can end up where you want us to be, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Where there's no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. It's a well-taught passage, but I felt as we're doing a series on leadership that I wanted to encourage you about vision this morning. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning is vision and what it means for us as believers. You hear lots about vision in businesses. You hear about mission statements in businesses. You hear there's a corporate vision, and often the church talks about their corporate vision and what the church is trying to achieve. And we haven't done that enough as a church, actually. But today I want to just talk in general about vision. And the underlying lesson of this verse is that vision constrains you towards something. Vision actually puts some kind of blinkers on your eyes, like those horses have when they race in a horse race. You know, they've got those things that cover their eyes to make the horse look where it must look, so it's not distracted by something to the left and the right. And what happens to us as people is when we don't have a godly vision, then we tend to notice other things and get involved in other things that are either distractions or just there to fill up the time. And people get into routines and they just go through the motions day in and day out, get up, go to work, go back home, eat supper, get up, go to work, come back home, eat supper. And you go on and on through these routines and repetitions. And if you end up losing sight of some more distant plan or goal or vision for your life, you are much more likely to become bored. And when you become bored, you kind of notice that there's a bit of a purposelessness to your life. Your life lacks purpose. And so you start to fill that gap. And what young people do when they fill that gap in their lives is they start to fill that gap with new experiences. So you start looking for entertainment. You look for something to take away that boredom or that lack of purpose, which is actually a lack of vision. And so you think, well, today I did what I had to do, but I'm still feeling like I haven't done anything. And so let me just, you know, drink a bit more. At least that will feel like something nice. Or let me just watch a movie. And then you watch a movie. And then day goes into day and you end up entertaining yourself by finding nice things to do to fill that space. So when you've got some free time, your free time is devoted to maybe just, I don't know what, something that makes you feel good. But it's all temporary. It's all living in the now. And sadly, what happens is the less and less you live for some future vision, the more and more you actually just live in a hopeless present. You live in a present that isn't going anywhere, and you end up with a sense of kind of meaninglessness or emptiness in your life. And we're not supposed to work that way. God doesn't want our lives to actually be just surviving from one day to the next. God takes people on a journey. It's always been his plan to move you from somewhere to somewhere. And everything about God's leadership in our lives is a faith to faith, glory to glory progression, one degree of glory to another degree of glory, one level of faith to another level of faith, one battle to probably a bigger battle. Just when you thought you'd overcome here, then you find there's a bigger battle to face. And I noticed how God himself is actually building that way. The idea that you can stay the same is not biblical. It's not God's intention. The only one who has the excuse to stay the same is God. God can stay the same. He doesn't change because he is perfect. So he's 100% complete and perfect. But we have to change, and we should be moving from somewhere to somewhere in our lives. For you as a person, you should maybe be this confident now, and in 5 years' time, you should be more confident. You should have some insecurities now, and in 5 years' time, you should care less about those things that make you insecure now. You should be more carefree. You're probably free to a degree in your soul in terms of fears and anxieties, but in 5 years' time, you should be less anxious, not more anxious. And all that should be irrespective of circumstances. In other words, even if the economy in Madagascar gets worse, you as a businessman should become more solidly anchored in the love of God and his security. And even if there's no money in the bank, you should have less fear in your heart in 5 years' time if you are moving forwards. And we see God's forward moving design is starting with a garden, the Garden of Eden. God begins to create, and he says to Adam and Eve, go and build civilization. And we see that in the end, when Jesus comes back, a heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, comes down from heaven. So God is moving us from the Garden of Eden forwards to a glorious city of praise and worship that goes 24/7 in the light of the Lamb of God who brings light when there is no more sun. So God's taking us somewhere. And we see that in the gospel when God came to Abraham. You didn't know that was the gospel, but Galatians tells us God announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. And God's calling to Abraham was, leave your father's house, leave your home, your land, and come with me on a journey to a place I'll lead you towards. And then Hebrews tells us Abraham was looking for a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. So Abraham was looking forward to a heavenly city, not an earthly city. He had vision. And the interesting thing, guys, tell us is that Abraham's life wasn't like that before. Abraham's life used to be caught up in the cycles of the Babylonian, the culture he was part of. Those guys in his area, most of them worshipped various deities. They may be polytheists. They might have had several gods. And they tended to observe cycles in nature, the moon waxing and waning, the seasons coming and going. And they thought everything was cyclical. And so they lived in this round and round and round. Nothing ever changes. And I just thought that's like the world here in Madagascar. If you see people out in the villages, they live for sowing and reaping, planting and reaping, eating a bowl of rice today, and then what will you do tomorrow? Well, burn some more charcoal, cook some more rice, and everything just goes round and round, the same cycles. And in religion, you get the reincarnation religions that have that view, that it's based on these cycles and cycles. And Abraham must have been like that. But then one day, God appeared to him and said, leave your home and go with me. And Hebrews tells us he was looking for something in the future, something that was yet to come. And so we see that God brings about a linear time view, which is a progression that moves in a certain direction and takes you somewhere. In other words, God leads us with a vision of the future. And if you have no vision, your life is actually going to be going through cycles that seem sometimes unbreakable, like you sin and you repent, and you sin and you repent. And you're thinking, my problem is I can't stop doing this. But maybe your problem isn't that you need to try harder to stop doing the sin. Maybe you need something to replace the sin in your life. You need a vision to live for that is outside of yourself. You need something to aim your life at that changes things so that this year and next year look different, and where you are in 5 years' time will be different. So vision, what is it? A simple way to put it is, a vision is where you want to be in the future. A vision is where you want to be in the future. So have you thought about that for your life? Where do you want to be in your future? And don't get so spiritual with me as my friend did the other day. A friend of mine who was kind of needing some work and looking for possibly joining with a church that would maybe be able to employ him, but he didn't perceive it as a job interview. He perceived it as a coffee with friends. But he sat with the pastors of that church, and they asked him, where do you see yourself in 5 years' time? And what they wanted to hear, I suspect they wanted to hear him say, I see myself deeply rooted in this local church, serving here, advancing the kingdom with you guys, because this is the most awesome place to be. But in his spirituality or pseudo-spirituality, I don't know what it was, you know, I don't know where the Holy Spirit will lead me. Who can say? Who can say where I'll be a year from now? Because if the Holy Spirit says run left, I must run left. And if the Holy Spirit says run right, I must run right. Now look, it's noble to say you're keeping yourself free and the Holy Spirit can lead you and you want to be led by the Holy Spirit. But trust me, when Nehemiah saw the state of the walls of Jerusalem, and when God put a burden on him to start to rebuild, he was taking on a project that involved saying, I'm going to be here until the work is completed. I'm going to stand this ground, and we're going to gather people here, and we're going to establish something here. And Nehemiah had a fine vision. Do you know what Nehemiah's vision was? You know the story of Nehemiah. He's the guy that he was a cupbearer or something to the king. He had this very special position of trust with the king. And the king noticed one day that he was looking downcast. And the reason he was looking downcast is he had looked at the state of this holy city, Jerusalem. And he'd said, it's in a shambles. The walls are broken down. The people are scattered. And his vision was a vision of God's shalom community. His vision wasn't just that I want to be a project manager who puts bricks on top of bricks. I want to be a good builder. We're going to build a straight wall. That wasn't Nehemiah's vision. Nehemiah's vision was healthy community. It was the people of God gathered back into the glory that they should hold as the people of God. But he saw them broken down, scattered out all over, with no walls, with no protection, with no glory, with no nothing. And he said, we're going to rebuild these walls, and then we're going to gather the people back into Jerusalem. We're going to reestablish community, and we're going to have a healthy society that brings worship to God from healthy souls, healthy lives. His vision was a great vision of healthy community. He wasn't just some average project manager. But the point is, that vision is something which lies in the future. Where do you see things going? Where do you see yourself in 5 years, in 10 years? And that's where vision begins. It's where you want to be in the future. Kingdom vision is not just your vision. You see, some people have a vision for their lives, like, I want to retire at 30. I've had friends. We were in IT. I had a friend, and we were always joking about how you could set yourself up for early retirement. And I mean early retirement with all the toys. You'd have to have the sports car, money in the bank, security for the rest of your life, and you could just go out and play. I don't know what you would do after that. But that was our joke as young guys in an IT firm. We were going to retire at 30 or 35 or whatever it was. It probably got pushed out as we realized we're not actually achieving our vision, as we realized we couldn't actually make loads of money, which we never did make loads of money, unfortunately. You know, like George was saying, please, Lord, I'll probably mess up, but trust me with that $10 million just once. Just once, put me to the test, Lord. I know I'll probably blow it, but just test me once with that $10 million. Anyway, so God didn't trust us with the $10 million, and we never got rich. But we were joking. That was our vision. That was our vision. And it wasn't really my vision, and it wasn't a kingdom vision. But the point is, people, they have a vision, but when you become a Christian, it gets a little bit more interesting for you, because you'll realize that God actually has a vision for you. That God has plans for your life, and God wants you to see yourself as part of His journey and His story and His plan to do something great. And sometimes doing something great is not just going to fall in your lap. You may have, like I do, I have this sovereignty of God view. I believe God is sovereign, but I also have a responsibility of man view. We see God wanted to take Moses as the leader of Israel. Where were they supposed to go? To the promised land. Come out of Egypt, go through the desert, cross the Jordan, enter Canaan. It was the linear journey. Moses and Israel on the way, they lost sight of the vision. Maybe not Moses so much. Israel lost sight of the promised land as a vision, something not seen but seen by faith. And they started worshiping a golden calf. So they got distracted. They casted off restraint. They no longer restrained themselves to God's ways, but they lived for their own pleasure. And they would, when Moses came down, we saw something else happen. He got angry with them and he broke the Ten Commandments. He lost his temper. I won't take this and demonstrate, but he took those tablets and he smashed them on the ground. And so we see the two things. When people lack vision, they cast off restraint. Israel lost vision, and so they started living for the temporary. They made a golden calf. They made their party. They had their debauchery. And Moses himself was supposed to lead them somewhere, but he also had problems. Remember Moses at the beginning of his life, when he first realized he was called to something great, he kind of felt like, I have to do something for God's people. And he killed that Egyptian. He saw the Egyptian beating the slave, the Jewish slave. And he rose up and he lost his temper and he killed someone. And then when Moses came down the mountain and he saw the guys worshiping the golden calf, he lost his temper and he smashed the tablets. And then later, when it was time, the people were grumbling again about not having water, and Moses took his staff, and God said, the first time God said, strike the rock, but this is the second time God said, speak to the rock. Personal development, growth in understanding. There's growth in authority God wanted Moses to carry. But Moses, to be dramatic, he lost his temper, angry with the people of Israel, and he took that staff and he smacked it against the rock. He struck the rock, and God said, now you will not enter the promised land. That's the other thing about vision. You can have vision, but you won't obtain it if you fail to address yourself, the character issues. Moses never dealt with his bad temper. He beat up the Egyptian, he smashed the tablets, and then he struck the rock when he was supposed to speak to the rock. And then God says, that was my vision for you. I wanted you to go there, but you're going to stop here. And the people, they lacked vision entirely. They went round and round the mountain in the desert, wandering around in the desert because they lacked vision. So God has a vision for us, but we sometimes fail to go forwards into that vision because, one, we haven't found out from God what it is, or two, we fail to address the issues in our own character that keep us out. And that might not just be a bad temper that you're failing to address. Maybe it's some other lazy habit where you just don't put any focus on what God wants you to do. So I would want to say to you, maybe start to ask yourself about vision. Where do you see yourself? What do you want to build with your life? A leader actually has some kind of a vision. Martin Luther King described his vision of a world where people live together in mutual respect. In his I Have a Dream speech, he described a world where his children will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. He created powerful and specific images arising from the values of brotherhood and respect and freedom for all, values that resonate with the values that founded the United States. The test of this vision is that it continues to mobilize and guide people beyond his lifetime. So I want to talk for a moment about vision and goals. Because vision is the part that's out there. Vision is less tangible. Vision, if it's a kingdom vision, should be almost unachievable in your own strength. If you're going to have a big vision, then it should be something that you can't just do quickly in your own strength. It's like I think about this church, and I think about us in 5 years' time, and in my mind, there are more people. There are happier even people. I don't know, we're already happy, but even happier people. There are people who enjoy their togetherness a lot. The friendships grow. The sense of community increases. There are people that know one another better. There are people that are more focused on doing something for God, not just coming to a Sunday meeting, but maybe God's expanded our impact in the city and we're doing more stuff that blesses the community we're part of. I imagine a wider sphere of influence. I imagine more people's lives being affected, not just in the Sunday meetings, but through the lives of the people in the church. And I think to myself, there's no ways I can do that. There's no ways I can do that. But if I don't carry an idea of where I want us to be as a church, then we'll probably be pretty much just the same as we are now. We'll maybe be a couple of hundred people and we'll probably enjoy coming out on a Sunday and have a, you know, good, nice, that felt good, especially the coffee. It was hot and tasted good. Great. And that's where it'll end. I have a vision of being a healthy 70-year-old. I'll just give you an idea of the difference between vision and goals, because when you leave from here, I'm going to give you a bit of an exercise to go home and spend some time asking God questions about your own life and where you should be in 5 or 10 years' time. I have a vision of being a healthy 70-year-old. Okay, that's more than 5 or 10 years' time. That's a long time away. I picture one of those guys who can still walk with a bit of a spring in his step. We had this professor at university. His name was Professor Skidderboom. He was a German kind of, it sounds like Dutch, but I think he was a German guy. He was a genius. He used to walk, he used to ride a Vespa. I mean, fully cool thing. All the students were envious of this old guy. Gray hair, wrinkled old guy. He comes along on his Vespa, parks it, climbs off that thing, and he walks into the lecture hall like this, not slow. And then he looks up at everyone, and he's like, can't really see them. They're too far away, you know. Puts his glasses on, takes them off, puts them on a bit. Oh, well, the students must be here. So then he'll like come to the table, and he comes here, and he like, out comes his piece of paper, smooths it out a bit, because it's a few years old probably. Taught the same course year after year. It's only about this big, his piece of paper. And then he looks and he puts like close. And then he turns around and without any lack of passion, without any lack of clarity, in other words, with total focus and enthusiasm, he starts writing all these theorems, theoretical mechanics, dynamics, all this engineering stuff, Greek letters, worse than you see on TV. And he just writes. And he writes across the board, and he talks, and he explains this thing. This is why a spinning top goes like that when it's busy spinning like that. And now you can understand it, except I couldn't. But the point is, at whatever age he was living 100%. And so I have this vision of myself as a 70-year-old or maybe an 80-year-old guy. And I'm inspired by seeing some 80-year-old guy on YouTube or Facebook, and he's doing pull-ups. And he's bench pressing like 150 kgs and he's got these spindly arms and muscle sinews. And he's like, but he's an 80-year-old guy. I don't know if you saw that one. And I think, man, how can I be like that? I want to be like that. I imagine what it would be like. I imagine what it would be like to be fit at 80 years old. And I hope that I'm still able to jog at 70-year-old at least. So anyway, that's not a big enough vision, is it? If it's just about me being comfortable and healthy as I get older. So if your vision is just about, you know, having money in the bank and all your grandchildren playing at your feet and you can eat biltong or whatever you want to do, you should want to eat biltong. That's very good. Did you have any yet?
Yes.
How's it? Yo, lekker. Okay, very nice. Kutuzu got some biltong as a gift, but he's not sharing it. I gave him strict instructions. This stuff is not to be shared. Some things are too good. Anyway, where was I? So, that's not a big enough vision. If your vision centers around your happiness and your retirement, that's a pathetic vision. You know, anyway, how can this idea of a healthy old man serve God? Well, behind this vision of a healthy old guy is a picture I have of a gray-haired Kim, that's me, with a sparkle in his eye, preaching and teaching and maybe even writing some stuff down for a change. I have a vision of serving God with all my strength into my old age. No retirement from serving God. No retirement from serving God. Maybe you will make a lot of money in your business. Can you see yourself as an old man handing it out? Can you see yourself as an old person handing it out? Because if your gift is to do business and make money, then in the end, you've got to get rid of it because you can't take it with you to heaven. And if God has called me to serve with preaching, then I want to preach till the day I die, but with passion. I don't want to fade away. Better to burn up than to fade away. Someone should have said that. That's a quote. You can go look it up anyway. Probably not the kind of singer you listen to or poet you read, but better to burn up than to fade away. So, can you see yourself as an old man handing out money, finding people to bless, finding young people to invest in, not just your kids, but maybe if you're a wealthy businessman, maybe you see somebody who is just a young student and they're trying to pay off their study loan and you just give them some of your money. What is your vision for what you're going to do with what God gives you? Maybe you make a lot of money and you're going to sow and invest into lives. Have you begun? Have you started already? That's the other thing about kingdom vision. It starts now. If you're not doing it now, you're not suddenly going to start to do it at some time in the future. And if I want to be preaching at 70, I need a plan. I better get some exercise. I better play some sport or go for a walk around Ansira Bay. I think I walked 9 kilometers or 12 kilometers in 2 days because we decided that Ansira Bay is a nice town. When we were in Ansira Bay, as it turns out, people don't try to mug you. They don't try to steal your stuff like they do in Tana. So we need a vision for a Tana like Ansira Bay. There's a great vision. But my vision is a healthy 70-year-old so I can preach and be strong one day as an old man. So my investment, my constraint is I can't eat what I like. I can't cast off restraint if I have vision. I can't sin and indulge in all that food. So while I'm sitting there eating restaurant food for the fourth or fifth meal in a row, I'm like, this food, this stomach, picture of a healthy 70-year-old guy. This food, this stomach, picture of a healthy 70-year-old guy. Constraint. Constraint. People who have a vision are constrained. Their lives are focused. So I took my plate and it had this really nice chicken and mushrooms and some fried chips because potatoes beat rice every time. It's true. Amena. Very second best. Potato number one. And I look at the big capacity men around me, these big men, men of God, men of stature, and I push my plate sideways to George. And I say, George, you can't run a one-ton truck on a half-full tank. Take my food. But what I'm doing it for is because I've eaten enough. And if I just carry on eating for pleasure, I won't be that 70-year-old who can, you know, come skipping onto the stage and preach. So vision requires that you actually bring your life under some kind of a constraint. It restrains me in my eating, and I pass my food on to someone else. The thing is, here's the point I'm making, big point. The thing is, the things we do today determine where we will be in the future. The things we do today, this is leadership thinking now. The things you do today determine where your life will be in the future. I've told you before, cousins of mine that set such a good example of a constrained life in order to end up in a free from debt life. They decided right after they got married that they would buy some property. So they put all their money into a house. They bought the best area that they could afford to buy in so the investment would improve in value. And then they bought the best house that they could with their money. And they must have had to sign a loan with the bank. And you know how loans work? You have to pay interest. They don't give you the money for free. So you buy for, let's say, $1 million, but when you've paid the bank back the loan, it was maybe $1.4 million. So they decided that they would live on bread and butter until they were out of debt. And that's what they did. Today they are wealthy. They paid off their house fast in like 5 or 7 years by living on only bread, no family holidays, no new cars, no new clothes, no fancy hi-fis, no nothing. The house was the investment. Now they've got fancy cars and they can buy a new one for cash anytime they like because they had a long-term financial vision. But not just the vision, the willingness to pay the price to obtain that vision by living on bread and butter for years. That's good financial stewardship. Way better than I've had in my life. So I'm not claiming to be necessarily perfect at this stuff, but my cousin set a very good example. So there's the vision. The vision was financial stability, being debt-free, having that freedom. The goal was to pay off the bond. That's the tangible. Pay off the bond quickly. The constraint was living frugally. The constraint meant you had to live a restricted life. Now, I want to tell you that that applies to any vision that you have. There's going to be some investment or some constraint. So here are some ideas of vision. And while I share these, I want to remind you, there's a link between calling, gifting, and vision. In other words, who God made you and what God wants you to do for him, he's prepared you to do the things that he wants you to do. So you don't have to have someone else's vision and you don't have to be someone else. You have to discover God's vision for your life and then run after it. Run after it with everything you've got. Prioritize your life around the purposes of God. So what is your passion? You should ask yourself, what stirs your heart? You know, for me, it stirs my heart when I think about teaching people in other churches so that those people who hear the word of God would see the grace of God, that their eyes would be opened and that they would move from legalism into grace, into the true grace of God. The grace of God that teaches us to say no to sin. I don't want to take people out of the law and bring them into alcoholism. I want to take them out of the law and bring them into a good glass of wine. You understand? I want to take that revs me up. That excites me when I think about me teaching other preachers that they would teach their people that it could one day transform the level of theology across Madagascar. It's way too big for me to achieve. It sounds arrogant to even say I would like to see the level of theology in Madagascar changed. But that's just my gifting and my personality. It doesn't have to be your vision. You don't have to care about that. You could say your vision is that women who have suffered domestic abuse and violence would have a place where they can go and they can be brought back to wholeness. They can find a place of safety. They can find comfort. They can find love and healing and restoration. And then someone else will come and they'll say, my vision is that the justice system in this nation can be turned back towards righteousness because God is righteous and God is just, but we see corruption all over the place in the systems. And so you may have a vision that is way bigger than you, but you need to have some kind of a vision, and it will be linked to what makes you passionate, what do you care about, what makes you feel. So for some of you caring for orphans or children, that moves your heart. For me, not so much. Seriously, I mean, I feel something needs to be done, but I don't feel it's me. But it's different when it comes to when I look at what people think when it comes to the Word of God. Then if you tell me heresy, then I'm going to sit down with you and we're going to have a cup of coffee. And I'm going to say to you, this is the Word of God, and you need to think clearly about the Word of God in order to be truly free, because the truth sets you free. So that makes me feel offended if I hear somebody come and teach prosperity in Madagascar. I want to balance it. I want to push it right again. I want to correct it. I want to see people not being led astray. But you, maybe you think, But that's boring. Who cares about that stuff? That's not where the rubber meets the road. The rubber meets the road where people are hungry. What about the hungry people? So somewhere God puts a passion in your heart, but maybe you've never even looked for it. Maybe you just thought you needed to get a job and go and work and feed yourself and get old. So, identify your gifts, find out what your passion is, get help from your leaders and your trusted friends, find out what they think. They will tell you. Like one guy, he thinks his gift is to sing, and he gets on stage, and his friends are all saying, no, don't do it. And he opens his mouth and embarrasses himself, and that's not his gift after all. So get help from friends. They help shed light on what you are good at and what you're not good at and what you should be doing. Jesus is building his church. Your best vision will be a gospel-centered vision. It'll be a vision that comes into the work that Jesus is doing. He's building his church. You know, we had this apostolic heart taught to us. It doesn't come from nowhere. It doesn't fall out of heaven. You get taught to have an apostolic heart. You get taught to think about the gospel going to the nations. And people used to come and visit our church, and they used to come and minister, and we thought, you know what? Sometimes we have an event in the church and people need hosting. We should have part of that. We should have our share in that inheritance. So early on in our lives, Sue and I spoke about what kind of a home we envisioned. We envisioned a home where when people come in, they feel relaxed, they feel loved and cared for, they feel there's peace in this home. That means you have to discipline your children in advance, long, long, long in advance, years before the time, so that they're not running wild, swinging on the lights, kicking the TV over while people are trying to relax and find peace in your home. So we had this vision of a home where people could come in and stay. And we said, God, we want to host people in our home. We want a spare room. We want a spare room that has got a bed where people can stay and it's ready. You know, and you think, oh no, you can't afford that. You can. God will provide when you come to God and say, this is my dream, this is my vision, I want to bless people in your community. Please give me more so that I can bless more. God will do it. And there was another thing that I saw, and these are just personal stories to encourage you to think about how practical vision can be in your life. A spare room in your house. That was one. I had a vision of going to the nations. I had a vision of going to the nations as a young man. I had no way to get there. No means. Just a dream that I would go to the nations for the kingdom of God. So I got a passport. Because I couldn't afford an air ticket, but I could afford a passport. So I did what I could do, but I carried that vision. Months passed. Years passed. I thought my passport's going to expire. I renewed my passport. It can be done. It's possible. In fact, yeah, they force you to because they change it to some biometric thing and then you have to pay them all over again. Keep your passport fresh. Keep looking at it. Oh, God, I want to go to another nation again. I want to take the gospel somewhere where it's never been or where I have never been. I want to go and see Christians there. I've been to Tanzania, Malawi, Zimbabwe, Mozambique, Botswana, Namibia, Zambia, Australia, Egypt, the Netherlands, the United States of America, the United Kingdom. It's mostly here, and a little bit to Australia and a little bit to North America, to the US. But I can't even tell, those aren't even all of them. I've been to Czech Republic, thanks to Microsoft. They took me there on a work trip. But God put it in my heart to see the world, and then he used Microsoft to pay for my air ticket. It wasn't a mission trip. It's just how good God is. When you have a vision and you hold it, you keep it before him, just wait. Just keep aiming your life that way. Keep your passport ready, and God will take you there. What about, I have a vision for being in love when I'm old with this woman, my wife, obviously. And I have this vision in my mind of Kim and Sue getting old together. So when she says she's getting gray hairs, I'm like, yes, it's coming true. We're getting closer to that vision of old people who are happily deliriously in love with each other even while they're going senile. And I picture Kim and Sue as 70-year-olds lost our teeth maybe, but still smiling together. There's a vision. You can why not have a vision for how you want to be? How do you want to be 5 years from now? What kind of marriage do you want, Alain? Envision it. Picture it. Picture the marriage you want in 5 years' time. Will it be a marriage that blesses the community? Or will it be a marriage where everyone's going like, eish, as they say in South Africa. It's an expression, eish. It's like, there's no other word for it. It just means eish. But what can we do with that? But that's not enough. I was talking about now holding the vision there as something you're aiming your life towards. If I want to have that happiness with this lady in several years' time, many years' time, actually this week coming up, because I've been out of town, I haven't seen her for 3 days, and this week coming up, I must take her out for lunch. See, there's how I'm going to get to 10 years from now or 20 years from now with a smile on my face. What you do today determines where you will be in the future, in everything. So if I want a good marriage in 20 years' time, I have to take her out to lunch next week, this week. So I haven't had a date for how long? I don't know. We see each other every day. But that's not going to cut it, because sooner or later we'll be like drifting apart. And then I'm not heading towards that marriage that I want. So to get that vision of Kim and Sue going great together and sitting on the porch, she'll be knitting me jersey or whatever. I don't know. I doubt it. She'll be cooking good food, probably. You know, even if I just said, you know, I have that vision of a healthy marriage 20 years from now, maybe you've gone through deep water with your marriage. Maybe you've suffered and you've got a broken marriage. Don't feel excluded from that excitement. Don't. Why should you just make it all like negative? Actually, you can still have a vision for healthy marriages in the community around you, even if you've suffered an unhealthy one. You can come to me and you can say, hey, Kim, if you want to have a healthy marriage, I can give you some tips. I'll encourage you, even though I didn't get it right, come and tell me what you did wrong. It'll help me. If you care about happy marriage, not just your own, I want my happy marriage with Sue, not so that I can say, oh, look how better that I am than you. That's disgusting. That's ugly. I actually honestly don't want a good marriage so that I can gloat. I want a good marriage so I can bring glory to God and show others. Here's something to aim at. Here's something to celebrate. That's Denny and Evelyn that they were saying last week. We are delighted to have Denny on eldership because he's saying you can love God and still serve God as you go into, you're not even that old yet, the last 5 decades of your life. You can push on with God for decades and decades and not get more and more sour or more and more settled in the wrong way. I don't know what your vision is, but put vision into the different areas of your life. Take yourself out of just living from day to day and put vision into it. How do you do that? I must skip this little bit. Some vision is huge. It's multi-generational. And that's fine. But where do you get vision from? Pray and listen and dream. The world tries to stop you from pushing pause and being envisioned. So you never take time out to sit and just meditate and contemplate and dream. But dream with a journal. Sometime this week, go and sit with a journal, a piece of paper, write down. Because in Habakkuk, it says, Habakkuk 2 verse 1, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower. I'm coming to a stop, Habakkuk says. I'm going to look to see what he will say to me. I'm going to see what God says to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. I'm having a conversation with God. Habakkuk's saying, look at everything. All the wicked people are doing well and all the good people are doing badly. He's complaining to God. Ah, the world isn't as it should be. Ah, God, have you seen the corruption in Madagascar? God, have you seen how people make it hard for us to do business here? Oh, Lord, look at the state of how people are mistreated in the society around me. Habakkuk's complaining to God. Why doesn't God do something about this? I'll take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me. So God speaks. When you station yourself and say, I'm going to stand here and I'm going to hear from God, what vision does he have for the city I'm in? What vision does he have for my life in this church or this community or this marriage? And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, iPad, iPod, I don't know what it is. You write, put it on your tablet, it says. Write the vision, make it plain on tablets. Yeah, that was a joke. I'm glad someone laughed. So he may run who reads it. So he may start to move in the direction of the vision. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. Vision is always in the future. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. Persevere. Keep. It will surely come. It will not delay. Habakkuk says it's very good for you to write down the vision that you have for your life. So you go home and you sit down and you write, God, what do you want? Where do you want me to be? What can I do with my life? Gavin must be doing that about Vision Valley School. Where does he want the school to be in 10 years' time? Blessing the community that they're in. Where do we want this church to be in 10 years' time? Where do you want your marriage to be in 10 years' time? Leadership involves developing some vision and living for that vision for the glory of God. Write it down, articulate it. The time frame is irrelevant. Notice in the text and in most prophetic vision, there's not a time that God gives. Largely because we keep messing things up and having to go around a short detour around a mountain. So the time frame is irrelevant. The direction is important. So you aim in a certain direction, and whether you're moving fast or slow, you keep moving in that direction with your life of God, with your life for God. So do you want to lead people for God? Do you want to one day be used as a leader in the church? Then now's the time to say that in your journal and then start to keep aiming your life there. You want to lead in the church? You want to be a small group leader or a deacon or an elder? You know where it's going to start with? Coming to the meeting on time. Simple as that. Maybe early because you love people. Or if you want to lead people and you don't love them, learn to love them, come extra early to meet them and have conversations with them. You start aiming your life in that direction. Long before the pastor notices you and promotes you, you should be aiming in the direction of the vision that God's given you. You got a vision to see the sick healed? Go lay hands on someone and pray for them. They might just get sicker the first time you pray. That's what George was telling the church in Ansirabe. George said, I want to see the sick healed. So I started laying hands on the sick, and then they got even sicker. Then he called people up for prayer. Not many wanted to go. Just kidding. But the point is practice. Start now doing the thing you want to actually break through into. I think that's enough. Pray. Fast if you need to. Personal fasting. You stop eating because you say, God, I'm going to just dig into something spiritual. I want to get some revelation. I'm not getting it from my pizza. I want to get it from you. You fast. You spend a day just listening to God. You write down your thoughts. It's very amorphous. You'll be dreaming some of your own dreams, but God, by His Spirit, will be steering some of your thoughts. And you read His Word, and He builds up the excitement. God can do these things. Discuss your ideas with people. Listen to God some more. Write it down in a journal. Ponder it. Remember what Mary did when she started hearing when Jesus was born. The shepherds came, the wise men came, the angels came. Everybody was saying something about Jesus. And Luke 2 verse 19 says, Mary pondered. She treasured these things in her heart and pondered them. That's another thing you must do with vision. Receive it. Write it in your journal, treasure it in your heart, ponder on it, think about it, and then keep moving towards it little by little. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we don't want to be a people who live wanton lives, lives that just go in any direction and every direction. We don't want to be distracted by entertainment and sin. We want to have a life that's focused, a life that's directed towards your call and towards the purposes of your kingdom. Whether it's building a healthy family, or whether it's running a successful business, or whether it's changing the nature of some system in our civil society, God, won't you stir our hearts with a noble theme? Won't you put vision within us? Won't you help us to see those things that you're calling us to write them down, and to start to point our lives in the direction that will bring us there. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.